Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
I want to introduce to you now Todd Lafferty. We're so honored to have Todd and Susan Lafferty here. Todd grew up in Tucson, Arizona. He played some college football at the University of New Mexico and then felt God's prompting to go to be a journeyman, to share the gospel with the nations. Came back to Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, and there he was receiving his studies, and he also received a wife. He met a missionary's daughter named Susan, and they were married and have been blessed with three children. But for 29 years, Todd and Susan served in a strategic part of the world in South Asia. And in the last part of his IMB career, he was the head, the affinity group leader for South Asia, and that's over a billion people and a lot of missionaries. So Todd is an extraordinary missiologist, and we are so proud to have you here. He is currently serving at the Shades Mountain Baptist Church in Birmingham as their pastor of mobilization. But would you please help me welcome Todd Lafferty? God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Jay. I've had the opportunity to get to know your pastor in another environment at the IMB, as he served as a trustee there, and they gather several times a year. But once a year, the affinity group leaders come in, and we get to meet with the trustees and give our annual report to our trustee committee. And Brother Jay is seen as a leader among leaders, highly respected in that group of men and women who serve our convention and serve the IMB so well. We've also felt very connected this weekend with several families in your church that we've worked closely with overseas, with the McCrorys and the Gays and the Kearleys. And so it's been great to reconnect and thank Brian for continuing to try to get me here. So he told me last night it took 8 years. I'm not sure if it took that long, but we're so thankful to be with you this weekend. Let's have a word of prayer as we start. Lord, I pray that you would quieten our spirits now, that you would focus us in your word and in what you're doing in our world today. Lord, we celebrate what you're doing, but we also know that there's a huge task ahead of us to reach the nations. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each heart this morning. Take what I say and apply it individually in people's lives and hearts and in families, Lord. And I just pray that you would be glorified as a result of us meeting this morning, and the kingdom would be advanced as a result of that as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, every night in Varanasi, on the plains, the Gangetic plains of North India, there's an elaborate worship service. The bells are clanging, the bodies are burning, and the smoke is rising. Passionate worshipers, but not of the Most High God. They're worshiping the goddess of the Ganges River. They believe that that river will carry their sins away if they can only die there on the banks and have their bodies cremated, their ashes thrown in. It will help them reach nirvana that much faster. Every year, hundreds of thousands of people make their pilgrimage to Varanasi, seeking truth and hope and life, meaning. And yet, they won't find it there. They'll only find it in the Prince of Peace, the one who came to be the way, the truth, and the life. The more I read the Bible, the more I feel like it must look like modern-day India. As you walk through the back alleys of Varanasi, there's bookstore after bookstore of how you can get involved in occult practices and horoscopes and chanting and idolatry and idol worship and worship this god or that goddess and charms and amulets and chants, and on it goes. The challenge in South Asia is tremendous. One of those challenges is just the massive population growth. The population is exploding all over in all of those countries. In fact, every week, 654,000 babies are born across South Asia. 230,000 people pass into eternity, most of them into a Christless eternity. many of them having never had an opportunity even one time to hear the name of Jesus. And it's amazing, on the streets today, you can ask somebody in Delhi, a city of 25 million people, hey, have you heard about Jesus? And they'll say, no, where does he live? No understanding of who Christ is and what he's about. And there's this huge population explosion that works out to 22 million people a year. The population is growing that much. That's like the city of Mumbai being added every year to the population of South Asia, 1.7 billion people. It's one reason why it's been called the greatest concentration of lostness in our world today. In India and Bangladesh and Pakistan and Nepal and Bhutan, Sri Lanka and the Maldives, those countries are just teeming with masses of humanity. And within that massive humanity are multiple people groups, over 2,000 people groups. Within those people groups, 1,720 of those are unreached. Now, unreached means that they're less than 2% Christian. Within that grouping, there's 695 that are considered unengaged unreached, which means there's no church planting effort that's taking place among that people group in the past 2 years, and there's no believers that we know of among that people group. So that's just another one of the layers of challenges. And as we move down, we move to worldview. And there you find multiple religions. In fact, four world religions were birthed in South Asia. So you have Hindus, which make up about 1 billion of the population. And then surprisingly, there's about 500 million Muslims living across South Asia. When you count Pakistan and India and Bangladesh, many people think that North Africa, Middle East must have the most Muslims, but the most Muslim population, the concentration there is in South Asia. We also have Buddhists and Sikhs and Maoists and communists and anything you can imagine. Now, how many of you can speak more than one language? You're fluent in two languages. Raise your hand. Okay, a few. Any third? Three languages? Okay, we add up to four this morning. In South Asia, we have 650 different languages. And so that's just another one of the layers of challenges that we experience as we think about how are we going to reach all these people and speak the gospel in a way that they can understand it. And so we have to have people pay the price to learn the language to share the gospel with people in these various languages. And then as that population just blows up everywhere, they're moving into cities by droves. In the next 12 years, 800 million people will live in urban centers in South Asia. That's more than double the population of America, and that would leave no one out there doing any farming. It's just a huge challenge you think about. Now, how do we reach that many people? How do we even keep up with the population growth that's happening among those people? Well, it begins with churches and people that are committed to the Great Commission. There was a very special church in the New Testament in Antioch where the Lord moved in that church and he set apart two people, Saul, who we know as Paul, and Barnabas. He set them apart for a very special mission. And he began to work in that church. And so that church saw them as being set apart, and they were commended by the church in Acts 13, 1-4. Now, in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. One of the most well-known missionaries in India and Persia back many years ago was Henry Martin. And he said this, "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. And the nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we must become." Paul and Barnabas had experienced the Lord in worship there, and the church recognized this unique calling that they were putting on those two men to be set apart for this particular task. Now, Paul had been set apart in other places in the New Testament. It says in Galatians 1:15 that he was set apart, separated to God at birth. In Romans 1:1, it says he was separated for the gospel. And then in Acts 13:2, it says he was separated for this unique task of taking the gospel cross-culturally. So these two guys were beginning to take the gospel out, whereas Peter was the leader before and the Jerusalem church was the core, the center of Christianity. It was now shifting to Antioch, and then it would go beyond with Paul and Barnabas taking the gospel beyond. And the church recognized that in their lives. The congregation recognized the call of God, the Holy Spirit moving in their hearts and lives. Now, as a body of Christ, you have a responsibility also to recognize those that are being set apart among you. And I would say in a church this size, the Lord is moving in some people's hearts and setting them apart for the gospel. He's opening your heart to the possibility of going and living among one of these 2,000 plus people groups. He's setting your heart apart to want to go and reach Buddhists or Muslims or Hindus or Sikhs. He's at work, and we're praying that God would send forth laborers into that harvest. But as Paul and Barnabas launched out on this journey, I'm sure they had no idea of the byways and the pathways and the barriers that they were about to experience. And so it's crucial for us as we do this to stay committed to the cross. Now, Paul wrote to the Corinthians reminding him of the cross and the power that it has in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those of us who are being saved. He knew the gospel was the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, the Jew first and then the Greek. There are South Asians all across that area that have experienced this power, and they've seen it at work in other people's lives. Rajesh was one of those who experienced the power of the cross in his own life and ministry. In his own words, he was ready to throw in the towel. He was ready to give up. He lived in a very desolate and desperate place. It was grinding poverty in his part of the world. There was persecution that was breaking out, and he was discouraged. And he was ready to quit when he met Wilson. Wilson asked him to be in a special one-year-long relationship. He would take him through a church planting process and train him personally to plant churches. Now, Rajesh and Deepak, his friend, decided to enter into this program with 10 other guys. And Wilson would go out and sleep in their homes once a month. They would come to his house once a month, and he began to train them. And at first, Rajesh wasn't too sure about this training. You see, he was teaching him a Luke 10 model where you go out two by two and you look for a man of peace in various villages where they lived. And there were just hundreds and thousands of villages. There's over 500,000 villages in India alone. And that's not the cities. And so there was a little work to do. Well, Rajesh didn't think it would work. But finally, at about 6 months, he was ready to quit, and he said, okay, I'm going to try it once. And so he and Deepak went through this village, and they started walking and praying, Lord, show us who this person might be who's a person of peace. And they're almost out of the village. He says he turned a corner, and a man came out to meet him and said, hey, what are you doing here? He said, well, we've come in the name of Jesus. And he stopped him right there, and he said, hey, when I was a student in Putna, someone gave me a tract about this man Jesus, and I've never understood it. Can you come and tell me about Jesus? I said, yeah. So they went to the man's home that day, gathered the family together, shared the gospel. That man's family came to faith in Christ. Within 2 weeks, 25 others had come to faith in Christ in that same village. And so he said, well, maybe this works. I'm going to try it again. And so he went to another village. Same thing happened. Went to 6 villages. Same thing happened. Churches were birthed in each one of those places. And so Wilson had taught him, now one day a week, you've got to take a Sabbath. And he said, well, How are we going to reach all these villages? And he remembered, well, Wilson taught me that I need to train others to do the same thing I'm doing. And so he began to do that in each one of those six villages. Now, after several years, there's over 200 churches in Rajesh's network and over 250 churches in Deepak's network. As they've trained others who are faithful, that 2 Timothy 2:2 model of training faithful men who will be able to teach others, also they began to see God do a mighty work across that part of India. A little bit north of there in Nepal, Matthew was training some new believers. He was just going through the basics of the gospel, and then how do you begin to share your testimony and plant churches? One of the men who came, Matthew calls Saul, and Saul was very friendly in this particular training. It was 3 days long, and he said, you know, this guy's a little too friendly. What's going on here? So the training was going on, and he was sharing the gospel several times, went through the cross of Christ and how Christ's death on the cross would give us forgiveness of sins. And he said, as he stood and sobbing, he said, I just felt chills go through my body because I realized that what I believed all of my life were lies. And this is the truth. And I've come here as a spy among you to try to figure out how I could refute Christianity, looking for the weaknesses in your religion. And Jesus has changed my life. And I want to follow him now. And he knelt there in that room and gave his life to Christ. And they took a walk up the hill 30 minutes to get baptized, because the first step of obedience is being baptized. And so he, on the way up the hill, he stopped at a friend's home and he said, hey, stop here. I'm going to go in and tell my friend what happened. He went and shared his testimony in that person's home and went up and was baptized. And his life was transformed by the power of the cross, changing his life as well. So we're commended by the church as the church recognizes the calling in our lives, the Holy Spirit setting us apart, and then we have to stay committed to the cross, for it, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And then we're compelled by the gospel. Compelled by the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about us being ambassadors for Christ, and that's a term used for everybody in this room. We are all ambassadors for Jesus. You're an ambassador in your workplace in the morning, in your school where you're going. Wherever we go in our neighborhood, we are ambassadors for Christ. And that love of Christ compels us. It compelled Mark to go out to a village in the Punjab and get up at 5:30 in the morning to begin training. And so he had come in the night before. It was a hot day. He was sleeping on the roof on a rope bed called a charpai. It's the coolest place to sleep in the middle of summer in the Punjab. And so as he got up that morning, hearing the call to prayer in the background at about 5:30, his national partner runs up and says, hey, we need to leave right now. Don't ask any questions. Pack your stuff. Let's go. So they're on the road, and he said, okay, what's going on? He said, well, some Hindu guys came to the home this morning, and they demanded to take you down to the temple, and we thought it would be a better idea for you to just get out of town for a while and defuse the situation. And so they went on, and Mark continued doing his training in various areas, training church planters and training leaders for those churches in the area. One day, they're out again, and they're driving down the road, and all of a sudden, takes a turn and said, hey, at the end of this road is that village. Are we supposed to go there? He said, oh, yes, brother. We're going back. Let me tell you what happened. After we left, 200 men came to our friend's home where we were staying. They demanded to bring me out. Now, bring you out, and you were gone. And so he figured, well, I'm going to be beaten up, so I might as well share the gospel. He shared the gospel. And one by one, those men turned and left. And five of them remained behind and gave their lives to Christ. And now there's a church birthed in that particular village because of the boldness of that one man to stand firm and share the gospel in the face of that persecution. Mark was back there with his father after that, and they broke bread with those men who wanted to take him down to the temple. Now they were worshiping Christ together as brothers in Christ. Not long back, I was with a group of team leaders. We were bicycling around Bangalore. Bangalore is a city of about 10 million people, and they have plans to start 10 cities of a million each as satellite cities around Bangalore. With this huge population, these villages are just going to just grow rapidly. And so as we were out riding, our guide, Raj, was hearing the gospel from Wes. Wes kept sharing stories with him along the way, and we stopped under a tree, and it was a nice shade tree that day, and Rod said, "Hey, do you know what this tree is?" And I said, "Well, it's pretty good shade right now." He said, "Well, this is the judgment tree. This is where the village brings someone who's transgressed the laws of the village, and they're going to pass judgment on them under this tree." I said, "Really? Do you know that there's a judge that's coming that's going to judge us for our sin, and we have to be forgiven of our sin?" And shared the gospel with them, and he was tracking along with me, shared my testimony, and I said, "Raj, you seem really interested. Would you like to accept Christ right here?" He said, "Oh, yes, I would." And I asked him another question. I said, "Raj, are you willing to put away all of your other gods?" You see, sometimes they just add Jesus to the God shelf. He said, "Oh, yes, I'm ready." And so that day we knelt under the judgment tree, and Raj gave his life to Christ. Those team leaders, compelled by the gospel to go out and begin praying even before the mass of humanity descended, that Christ would be glorified in those areas. Jesus was at work. Compelled by the gospel, the love of Christ compels us to go forth. And so we see people's lives being changed all over South Asia. I was at one place where a former hitman was being trained to be a church planter. A cross-dresser in a bar had come to Christ and was being trained to be a church planter. Prostitutes coming out of that dark area and leading other women out of that particular area. Radical persecutors coming to Christ. God is at work all across South Asia. And so we're commended by the church. We're committed to the cross. We're compelled by the gospel. And we're connected to the mission. Connected to the mission. How do we do that? Matthew 6:21. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." How do we stay connected to the mission? Well, you received a prayer guide this morning. And I want to challenge you to put that by your bedside table tonight. Open up to day one before you go to bed. And before you get out of bed in the morning, you pray for that on day one. That's Nepal. You need to pray for South Asia. And so in the morning, your first prayer guide will lead you through praying for South Asia. So do that every day this week. And you don't need a passport to engage in this global strategy. You can begin praying right now. And prayer is powerful. It changes lives. It changes nations. And so let me encourage you to invest in praying for these lost peoples. And you have a beautiful guide there to take you through this week of praying specifically, joining tens of thousands of others across the Southern Baptist Convention. Can you imagine what God is going to do after 1 week of Southern Baptist praying for these peoples around the world? And you have an opportunity to join in that. You don't have to have a passport. You don't have to go over there and get deli belly and feel awful. Right now, you can join that strategy. You also have an opportunity to invest in the kingdom through your gifts, through your treasure. We have all kinds of treasure. We have treasure of time and how you spend your time. You do that through prayer. We have treasure of our resources, our bank accounts, and how are we going to send that ahead? And we do that by giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering through the cooperative program. You're supporting these missionaries. And you heard how thankful they were for what you're doing on a weekly and monthly and yearly basis. For it frees them up to stay focused on the task because you're faithful and you're giving. And they can go out every morning knowing that you're standing behind them. You're holding the ropes for them in the field. And they can continue to bring that good news. You're supporting a Wilson and a Mark and a Brett and a Wes to train up a Rajesh and a Raj and a Deepak and a Leepak. And those men taking the gospel then beyond out into other generations of believers. But you know, we'll never have enough money and enough missionaries to reach the world. It's going to take all of us working together, playing our part. And there's a new program through the IMB called GCI. Now, we love our acronyms. GCI, Global City Initiative. This is an opportunity for you to take your vocation overseas, to, if you're an educator, to go work in a school overseas. If you're in finance, to go work in a financial institution, in banking. If you're a professor in a university, taking that overseas and teaching. If you're in the medical field, taking opportunities. I know a nurse that's leading a group of nurses in the Middle East in a hospital today in the Middle East because she saw that calling in her own life to take her vocation overseas. I'm working with two couples now at Shades Mountain looking at moving their profession to London and being a part of the London team. And you join with local IMB church planters joining that team, but taking your vocation to join that team. Students have opportunities. Some countries will fully fund an education for you because they actually want American students to come and study in their universities. And retirees, one of the programs I'm starting at Shades Mountain is called The Next Season. They're saying now that when you're 60, you need a 25-year plan. Now, one of the ladies this morning said, I need a 35-year plan. My relatives live till 95. What if you took the first 10 years of your retirement and you moved overseas to a London or a Dubai or a Shanghai or a Mumbai or a Kuala Lumpur, and you used all that gifting and experience and training you had to make an impact for the gospel? What a wonderful use of your life experience to impact the gospel the first 10 or 15 years of your retirement for the sake of Christ. We all have a part to play, and we do it so that one day we can see that Revelation 7:9 vision come true for us in South Asia of seeing a vast multitude from every South Asian nation, tribe, people, and language knowing and worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.